Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. When the Jehovah Witness comes to the door, usually they come in twos or threes, and you can see them coming down the street, neatly dressed family people. When the Jehovah's Witness come to the door, there's a temptation. The temptation is to simply open the door, listen politely, take their literature, thank them, and hope that they leave soon. There's another temptation. Perhaps for the braver among us, the temptation might be to invite them in and debate them. Debate them on all manner of teachings from Scripture, on the doctrine of the Trinity or the end times. Is there another alternative to simply listening politely and letting them go, or sitting down and engaging Jehovah's Witness in debate over doctrine? We're going to answer that question during this hour of Issues Etc. We'll start with the review of the teachings and the practices of Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Tract, and Bible Society as they know themselves. Gretchen Pasentino is our guest this evening. Now, we are coming to you live this Sunday evening, February the 22nd. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Feel free to give us a question or a comment of any nature on the Jehovah's Witnesses, 1-800-730-2727, or you can post that question or comment on the teachings and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses on our website at our forum. That's issuesetc.org. That's the website address. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the forum sitting there. 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number. Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. She's co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California, and a regular guest with us here on Issues Etc. Gretchen, welcome back.
Oh, thank you. It's always good to be with you.
Before we begin our conversation on the Watchtower Tract and Bible Society, you recently attended a private screening of The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's film that comes out Ash Wednesday this week. Your impressions of the film?
Yeah, I not only was able to see a version of it in December, but I was actually able 2 weeks ago to see pretty much the finished version, what's going to be released in the theaters in the coming week. And both times, I was completely and totally overwhelmed by the spiritual strength of this artistic endeavor. It is not the Word of God itself. It's an artistic representation of the Word of God, but it is very, very faithful to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it brings home in such a clear, penetrating, emotionally riveting way the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf.
Is the film anti-Semitic?
It's not anti-Semitic at all. In fact, it's very, very clear in the movie itself that every single person is responsible for Christ's death. It's not just the Jewish leaders and their cries that they must get rid of him for the good of the whole people, but it's the Roman leaders who were too cowardly to stand up for what they know is right. It's Judas, himself a Jewish follower of Jesus, who thinks he's going to take things into his own hands and somehow push God into doing what he should do to liberate the Jews. It's even Peter himself, the lead disciple of Jesus' followers, who denies his Lord three times. In the end, it's neither Jew nor Roman, neither Greek nor barbarian who kills Christ, but it's every one of us, you, me, Mel Gibson, every single person watching that movie. It is because of our sins that Christ had to die, the sins of the whole world.
Gretchen, what's the best way to use the opportunity that this film is going to present when it comes to a Christian's going to be watching the film for obvious reasons, but there are going to be a lot of people seeing this film who are either non-Christian, nominal Christians, or people of other religions. What's the best way to use that opportunity?
Well, in fact, I've invited many non-Christians to go see the movie with me. I've encouraged 20 people to come with me to see it. We're actually going to get an advanced screening on Tuesday. And of the 20 people that I've invited, only two of them are Christians, and they're my grown kids that I invited to come with me. And this is such a marvelous opportunity for people to share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus and who wouldn't ordinarily sit down and talk about Jesus. They are going to be taken to a movie. They're going to be taken to an emotional experience. They're going to be taken to an artistic performance, but they're also going to be taken to ideas, beliefs, concepts that are as old as the gospel, and yet they've been presented to us in new forms. I did a radio show on a secular station last week where I think I was brought on by the host merely to talk to sound like a bigoted Christian anti-Semite. But the first question out of the host's voice was, what is this about sin and Jesus dying for our sins?
What
now,
an opportunity.
How many times would you like a non-Christian to come up to you and say, tell me about sin and Jesus dying for my sins? You're never going to have anybody come up and say that to you. But this movie is provoking people to ask questions like that. And it's a great opportunity for us to say, you know what? This is not just a movie. This is not just an artistic performance. This is about something that is so important, it will change your entire life, indeed your eternal destiny.
By the way, folks, Gretchen Passantino, our guest during this hour, has written a review of Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ. You can read it on our website. The address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find this review by Gretchen Passantino. Segueing to our subject for this evening, Gretchen, how would a Jehovah's Witness, how would they understand the events depicted in the Passion movie?
Well, what's very, very sad is that Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that Jesus is not God. They're taught that he's the first and mightiest creation of Jehovah God. They're taught that he used to be Michael the Archangel. He willingly surrendered his existence as Michael the Archangel, and he became man, nothing more than a man. When he died on the cross, he did not die as the Son of God. He did not die as the mediator between God and men, the one who is both the one sinned against and the one paying the penalty for that sin. Instead, to the Jehovah's Witnesses, he was nothing but a second Adam, who got it right this time as Adam got it wrong. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that Jesus' death on the cross only gives them the opportunity for salvation, but not salvation itself. Jesus' death on the cross only erases the stain of Adam's sin. It does nothing for the sins you do in your own lifetime. For that, you must work and belong to Jehovah's organization. The Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that you cannot be saved unless you are in God's organization, and that organization is the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. That is God's only organization, God's only representation on the earth, and the only way that you can be right with God. So they're taught that salvation is by works, not by the shed blood of Christ on the cross. They're taught that he was not God but man and only man, that when he died he ceased to exist, and that he was recreated from Jehovah's memory as a spirit creature instead of rising bodily for the dead, as the movie ends with. And so we have the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses completely different from the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Jesus that's depicted in the Passion of the Christ movie.
So insofar as they would go along with the events depicted there, and they wouldn't go along with all of them, of course, as you said, including the bodily resurrection, they're going to see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his suffering and his death, as simply touching upon the guilt of Adam, not paying for my sins, not paying for your sins. That's up to us?
That's right. As a matter of fact, the only way we can pay for our own sins is by doing good works. In fact, they say anyone who says you're saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ is actually heretical and is unbiblical and is denying people salvation. But what's very interesting, not only have the Jehovah's Witnesses taken away from the glory and the power of Christ's atonement, his death on the cross for us, not only have they taken away our reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, but salvation for them is even a pale imitation of what the Bible tells us it is. The Bible tells us that when we're saved, we're reconciled to God, and we inherit eternal life. We will be with him forever. We will ultimately have glorified bodies in which we can worship and serve God for all eternity in his immediate presence. In Jehovah's Witnesses theology, salvation, as far as going to heaven and living eternally, is only for a few select people, only 144,000 in all the history of humanity, only a very few of those who are alive today. Instead, salvation for the average Jehovah's Witness is merely the opportunity for another trial, another test. if you are obedient, if you are associated with God's organization, if you do enough good works, then when you die and you cease to exist, God may, out of his graciousness, recreate you from his memory and allow you to live not in his immediate presence, not worshiping and serving him for eternity, but on a paradise earth where for 1,000 years you are again tested to see whether you were obedient enough to live on in an unbounded sense or without end.
Folks, I want you to bear this in mind, because the aim of this conversation this evening is not simply to walk over the teachings and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses. That is important to do. We have to set the context. We'll do more of that after this break with Gretchen Passantino. But the aim is to give you an idea about who it is that is standing before you when they come witnessing at your door. Those people, two or three, who show up as Jehovah's Witnesses. What kind of a life are these people living? Is there any comfort in their religion, in their false belief? Knowing that opens a door of opportunity for bringing to them that third alternative, the good news of Jesus Christ, not merely listening and letting them go, not merely debating them on points of doctrine, while that may be important, but telling them the truth about Jesus Christ, who he really is, what he really has done, and what salvation in his name really does mean. We'll talk about all of that on the other side of this break. Gretchen Passantino is our guest. 1-800-730-2727 is our number.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Noted author and Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on why you should support Issues, Etc.
Even though I live in Southern California and there are a number of stations here dedicated to so-called Christian programming, I make it a habit not to listen to Christian radio. Most of it just isn't worth the time or the trouble. There's heresy, there's fluff that doesn't really have any significance to my Christian life, and very little of it prepares me to share the gospel with others. That's not the case with Issues, Etc. No matter where in the country you are, on Sunday nights, if Issues, Etc. is available, you'd better be listening. You'll get good preaching, good teaching, and all of it focused on God's Word.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Next week on Issues, Etc., we'll be discussing the season of Lent with Dr. Norman Nagel of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Long before there was the 40 days of purpose, the church was observing a truly Christ-centered, a cross-focused 40 days called Lent. What's the purpose of Ash Wednesday, Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday? We'll talk about all of that next week on Issues, Etc. with Dr. Norman Nagel. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing in the weeks ahead, check out our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. While you're there, you can download numerous articles on the subject of Jehovah's Witnesses, issuesetc.org. If you have a question or a comment on the teachings and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses, give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Gretchen, before the break, you went to the heart of the matter, the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ, the nature of the salvation he procured for us in his suffering and death. From a Christian perspective, we would say they would not see much salvation procured there at the cross. Let's set this in the context of the other aberrant teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses, beginning with the Godhead itself.
Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, one thing that we need to really distinguish is that in the Jehovah's Witness organization, the average Jehovah's Witness is told that he or she cannot understand the Bible or know what God's truth is by themselves. They must have his organization with its governing body in order to know what God's Word means. They cannot study the Bible by themselves. In fact, they're told that if they didn't even read the Bible but only studied the Watchtower organization's literature, they would remain in the light. But if they study the Bible alone, they will go into darkness. So the average Jehovah's Witness you talk to doesn't understand why he believes what he believes. He doesn't have arguments or a linguistic understanding or a doctrinal background or a theological training for what he says. He only believes what he's been told. And what he's been told is that the Trinity is false. The Trinity is not true. In Jehovah's Witness theology, only one person is God, and that is the Father. Jesus is a mighty God, the first and mightiest creation of Jehovah God. He is a God. He is not God himself. He is not almighty. He is not eternal. He is not the second person of the Trinity. They're taught that the Holy Spirit is not even personal, much less the third person of the Trinity. They're taught that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force or power of God, sort of like laser power or a light beam. So they deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They even deny, when they say that God the Father is the only one who is God, they deny God as the Scriptures reveal him to us, as the one who is all-knowing and all-present. Instead, in Jehovah's Witness theology, God only knows the future that he causes, but he doesn't know the future of those who make choices. In fact, God changes his mind. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that God prophesied that he was going to destroy Nineveh, but then Nineveh repented, something that God didn't know was going to happen, and so then God decided not to destroy Nineveh after all. What they've completely ignored is the basic biblical principle given us in Jeremiah 18 that says God will always bless those nations that turn to him and condemn those nations who turn away from him. So the condemnation of Nineveh was God's absolute standard that never changed because of Nineveh's disobedience. But when Nineveh repented, it was no longer in the category of those nations that God would condemn, but instead moved into the category of those nations that God would bless. But the Jehovah's Witnesses don't understand that, so they think that God doesn't know everything about the future. He could be wrong about the future. They're also taught that God is not present everywhere and doesn't know everything that's happening even right now. So as a matter of fact, Jehovah's Witnesses are taught that they must be associated with God's visible organization, and they must have an accounting of their efforts on Jehovah's behalf, and that those records must be kept in Jehovah's organization, or God cannot determine who he will recreate from his memory when he sets up the millennial paradise earth. So even God the Father is not the same as the God the Bible tells us about in Jehovah's Witness theology.
Tell us about the organization, because I take it that the term Jehovah's Witnesses is more of an outsider's term for the insider. The Watchtower Tract and Bible Society is the formal name for the organization. Tell us about it.
Yeah, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society was founded in the mid-1800s by a man named Charles Taze Russell. He actually started teaching a Bible study in the 1860s and incorporated the organization in the late 1890s. And this Watchtower Bible and Tract Society has constituted God's sole authority on earth ever since the late 1800s. Now, originally, Charles Taze Russell proclaimed that he himself was God's prophet for today, and that God had given him the responsibility for restoring true worship on the earth, which had been lost in the early centuries of the church and had been missing from almost all of Christian history. God had chosen him to restore the truth on the earth, and what he said was just as though God had said it. Now, since his death and the death of a couple of his successors, such as Judge Rutherford and Nathan Knorr, the Jehovah's Witnesses have now changed their teachings to say that God's prophetic voice is contained in the governing body, which is a group of men not identified by name who run the organization from its headquarters in Brooklyn, New York. And this governing body as a whole is said to encompass God's prophetic voice and God's will on the earth today. You cannot be in a right relationship with God unless you're in a right relationship to his organization.
So am I right here that the Jehovah's Witness receives, as often as he receives, say, Watchtower, or even in the case of Awake, which I understand is a little more directed to outsiders, they receive, as far as they're concerned, direct revelation from God via these publications?
That's right, but you also have to remember that for us as Christians, when we usually think of direct revelation, when we really usually think of the words of a prophet, when we usually think of God telling us something, we think that God is always right, he's always complete, and he never changes his mind. But to the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's not the case. God's not always right. He does change his mind. There are things that he doesn't know, and he has to make these changes to account for the things that he didn't know. So that's why Jehovah's Witnesses could have Charles Taze Russell prophesying in the early 1900s that the second coming of Jesus Christ would be within a decade or so. And yet here we are into the 21st century, and Christ hasn't come back yet. And in fact, Charles Taze Russell's successors prophesied the second coming of Christ, the Battle of Armageddon, and the setting up of the Millennial Kingdom to be in their lifetimes. As early as before 1978, the Watchtower Organization itself, through its governing body, was saying that the Battle of Armageddon would be by 1978, that the forces of the world would be destroyed and God's kingdom would be set up on the earth. Of course, that didn't happen, and they lost a lot of members in the late 1970s, early 1980s. But since then, they have argued what they argued before, which is that as the light gets brighter, we can see more and more clearly. And just as a sailboat might tack back and forth across a harbor in order to eventually leave the mouth of the harbor and go into the open sea, so God's organization tacks back and forth and may at one time say blood transfusions are wrong, at another time that they're okay, at one time that saluting the flag is all right, at another time saluting the flag is not all right. At one time, they would be considered false prophets if Jesus doesn't return by a certain date. But when that date passes, well, God has given us greater knowledge, and now we know better, and it's not going to be till later on. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses are now taught that we don't know exactly when the Battle of Armageddon is going to be, but it's going to be momentarily. And you'd better be sure that you're associated with God's organization when that does happen, because if you're not, you will be annihilated. You will cease to exist, and you will have no future at all.
Gretchen Pasentino is co-founder of Answers in Action. You can go to their website by visiting our website, issuesetc.org. Under the section titled Links with Regular Guests, you'll find a direct link to Gretchen Pasentino and Answers in Action. We'll be right back. Is there anything wrong with preaching that urges unbelievers to make a decision for Christ? Is there anything wrong with preaching that tries to motivate good works in Christians through the preaching of God's commands? What about preaching that contains neither God's commands nor His promises? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for February is called God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel. This book will help you recognize the difference between good preaching and bad preaching. To find out more about God's No and God's Yes, visit our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, or to order the book, call Concordia Publishing House, weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When you call or write, mention Issues Etc.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remembering the rich history of the Christian Church, it is the year of our Lord 107. A prisoner is on his way to Rome. His name is Ignatius, and he's being transported to Rome, where he will be killed by the wild beasts in the amphitheater. Having succeeded Euodius, Ignatius was the second bishop of Antioch in Syria. Before setting sail from Asia Minor to Rome, Ignatius authored seven letters which still exist today and shed much light on the history of the early church. He stressed several themes: the importance of maintaining Christian unity in love and sound doctrine, warnings against the false teaching that Christ was not fully human, and the glory and privilege afforded by the opportunity to die as a martyr. Ignatius wrote, "I am God's wheat, ground fine by the lion's teeth, to be made purest bread for Christ." And die as a martyr he did during the reign of the Roman Emperor Trajan in October of 107, in the year of our Lord.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the teachings and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Gretchen Passantino is our guest. You know, the false teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses are an example of one of the most basic failures to distinguish between law and gospel. There are many ways to fail to distinguish between these two great teachings of Scripture. God's word of law that tells us what it is he demands by way of perfect obedience from us, and God's word of gospel that shows us the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ all the way to death on the cross and resurrection 3 days later. When you fail to distinguish between these two, you end up with things like the teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses. Jesus, just a new lawgiver, just showing us how we can earn our own salvation. An abysmal mixing and confusion of law and gospel. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for February speaks directly to that subject. It's called God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel. You can receive your copy by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. The cost of the book is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. The number again, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy the book. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on that What's New section, and you'll find information on God's No and God's Yes. Now, when you call or when you write, mention Issues Etc. Our book of the month for February is called God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel, 1-800-325-3040. Gretchen, a couple more questions before we go to the phones. We were talking about the authority. It's not a secondary authority. It's really an authority through which everything else must be filtered, being the Watchtower Society. Tell us a bit about the Jehovah's Witnesses' peculiar translation of the Bible, the New World Translation.
Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses came out with this translation beginning in the 1950s, and they had completed the whole translation by the early 1960s, and it is the only translation that they consider to be authorized today. The problem with this translation is that we don't know who translated it, what qualifications they had for translation, what manuscripts or manuscript texts they used to translate from, or what rules of grammar or language or linguistic style they use to determine how any given portion should be translated. As a matter of fact, over the years, some information of that has leaked out from the headquarters, although they've tried to keep it all private and anonymous, they say, out of the humility on the part of the translators. But at least one of the translators was one of the leaders of the Watchtower named Frederick France. And France, who said he was responsible for a large portion of the New Testament translation, agreed that he could not recite the Greek alphabet, and he could not open the Greek Testament to any particular scripture, read that scripture out loud, and then translate that scripture into English. And yet he was one of the chief translators. Now, for those Jehovah's Witnesses who say no translators have ever been officially identified, and so how can you say we didn't have good translators? I would say God tells us to test all things, to hold fast to what is good, and to avoid even the appearance of evil. Jesus tells us we should test things by at least two or three evidences and not believe anything without corroborating evidence. If you come to me and you tell me that the original Hebrew and Greek of God's holy word, the Old Testament and the New Testament, has been translated into English and tells me something different, essentially different, from what translators have said the Word of God says for 2,000 years, you'd better have a good reason why I should believe your translation and not translations where we can know the translators, their religious affiliations, their scholarly backgrounds, the apparatus they used for translating, the text they used to translate from, and the reasons they translated certain passages in certain ways. All of that information is available for all of the reputable accepted translations today, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, the New King James Version, even the 1611 King James Version. We know who the translators were and what process they went through to translate the text. With the Jehovah's Witnesses, we're told, no, just believe the organization. They wouldn't lie to you, would they? Well, that's the whole question. And when you look at the New World Translation, you find that they have made translations in certain places that Greek scholars absolutely repudiate. I was very blessed very early in my career to have the great New Testament Greek scholar Julius R. Manti spend 2 weeks in my house with my late husband Bob and me. And we were able to have him with us for two weeks, and we took out our New World Translation, and we took out what's called the Kingdom Interlinear Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness version of the Greek text with the English text, with some of their notes on why they translated certain verses in certain ways. And we asked Dr. Manti to comment on those portions that were the most controversial, such as changing John 1:1 from reading, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word," to the New World Translations, "In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." He said it is absolutely unsupported by the Greek, and there is no Greek scholar who will confirm that their translation is valid. In John 20:28, where the Jehovah's Witnesses take Thomas, who said to Jesus, "You are my Lord and my God," and they translate it to show that Thomas said to somebody, equivocally, "My God and my Lord," as though we were saying to one person, "The Father, you are my God," and to another person, "Jesus, you are my Lord." And he said there's nothing in the Greek that can allow that. We took him to Colossians 1:15, where the Jehovah's Witnesses have taken that Christ, or Colossians 1:16, that Christ is the one who created all things, for by him and for him were all things made. And the Jehovah's Witnesses have it translated, "All other things are made," because, of course, they're taught that Jesus himself was made by the Father. And Dr. Manti said, no, there is no warrant for putting the word "other" in there. We took him to all the other passages where the New World Translation takes away from the deity of Christ, takes away the fact of everlasting existence once you die, that your spirit continues to exist after your body is dead. Took him to all the places where the Jehovah's Witnesses try to say that Jesus was not raised bodily from the dead. And in every place, this great Greek scholar said to us, there is no warrant in the Greek for any of these translations. In fact, he told us that in his 40 years of teaching Greek, if any student had turned any of those translations in, he would have flunked the class. So there is no academic standing behind the New World Translation. If a Jehovah's Witness comes to you and you don't know Hebrew or Greek, The Jehovah's Witness probably doesn't know Hebrew or Greek either. So both of you are dependent on a translation. Are you going to trust a translation whose translators you don't know, whose background you don't know, whose text you don't know? Are you going to trust a translation where you can check out the translators, the apparatus they used to translate, and the text they translated from? It only makes sense to follow the documented translation rather than the undocumented one.
Folks, I'd like to hear from you on the teachings and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses. 1-800-730-2727. Feel free to share an experience that you've had with Jehovah's Witnesses. 1-800-730-2727. Let's go first to Evan. He's calling from Prior Lake, Minnesota. He's listening on KKMS. Evan, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm wondering, is it true that the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses started from the same geographical area, I think upstate New York? What, and I think some other cults too, what led to that? Is there a lesson to be learned also from that?
Evan, thank you for the question. Gretchen?
Yeah, good question. Well, the Mormons actually started in upstate New York. The Jehovah's Witnesses started in Pennsylvania, near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. The Mormons started in 1820. The Jehovah's Witnesses started in the 1860s, actually became an organization in the 1880s. So there is kind of a somewhat of a geographical and a time difference between them. But your callers made a good point. There were a lot of cults that started in the 19th century in the Northeast. Why is that? Well, in the Northeast, that was the most heavily settled area of the United States at that time. At that time, Ohio and Illinois were still considered part of the wilderness. So if there were new religious movements that were going to start in areas with much population to gain adherents or followers, it was going to be in a place that was more populated. So it was pretty much restricted to the Northeast. That's where the Christian Scientists started. That's where the Christadelphians started. It's where the Old Line Church of Christ started and many other of the cults that we still see around us today. But I think the climate that allowed for that proliferation in the 19th century was that people had turned away from a careful study of the Word of God, a careful understanding of theology, and knowing exactly what the Word of God said in context, in a theologically astute way, and they had turned to private, personal, mystical experiences with God. So, for example, you have the Millerite movement in the early 1800s, where a woman got a vision that Christ was going to return by 1844. You have the Seventh-day Adventist with Ellen G. White, who claimed to get personal prophecies from God. You have Mormonism, started by Joseph Smith, who said that God appeared to him and told him that he was going to restore the true church through him. And then, of course, Charles Taze Russell, who said that God revealed to him that hell does not exist, that the Trinity is false, and that Jesus is not God. Each of these people have in common that for their authority, they went to internal subjective experience rather than to the objective Word of God.
Gretchen Passantino is our guest. She's co-founder of Answers in Action based in Costa Mesa, California. We're talking about the teachings and practices of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, more commonly known as Jehovah's Witnesses. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. On the other side of this break, we'll be taking more of your phone calls. I know that those of you who are still trying are getting a busy signal, but we will be freeing up those phone lines as we take questions and comments for Gretchen for the remainder of this hour and into the next hour. Now, if you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to know how to contact Gretchen Passantino and Answers in Action, or if you'd like to join our Issues Etc. Reformation Club by becoming a monthly supporter of this worldwide outreach, call our resource line, the number 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Also, you can write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. When we come back from this break, straight back to the phones and to your questions and your comments, Gretchen Passantino is our guest, co-founder of Answers in Action. Stay with us.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Folks, why not have a tape of this two-hour discussion with Gretchen Passantino on the teachings and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses on hand to give when the Jehovah Witnesses show up the next time at your door? You can hand them a copy of this two-hour conversation. All you have to do is contact the local Lutheran church that sponsors Issues, Etc., and they'll send you a free cassette recording. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for that sponsor right after the Issues, Etc. close theme. Let's go to the phones. Tanya is calling from Clinton, Maryland. She's listening on WAVA. Tanya, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi, I just wanted to make a comment. Actually, I am a Jehovah's Witness, and I don't usually listen to this program. But tonight I was passing through the stations, and I heard, Gretchen.
Yes.
Heard her comment about it. And what I wanted to tell her is, I'm sure I have to be certain, I hope that she did her research and that she contacted Jehovah's Witness, 25 Columbia Heights, Brooklyn, New York, and that she really did her research before she, you know, got on the air and told, you know, and she's telling people exactly what we believe, and not only what we believe about John. She mentioned John 1, and also other things about the scriptures being translated. I would hope, and I really hope, that she's done her research, because what she's all that she said is are lies, and I don't want to. They're untrue, and I don't know any other way to say it.
What in particular, Tanya, is it that you think has been misrepresented here? Give us a specific example, if you would.
One of the things she said was the about certain scriptures that were translated, and that she said that she talked to a Greek scholar. Okay? That's one of the things that I don't want to debate with her about as far as how it's rendering. What I want to say is it is a very responsible thing to translate the Holy Scriptures from their original languages of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek into modern speech. The translating the Holy Scriptures means rendering into another language the thoughts and sayings of Jehovah God, the heavenly author of this sacred library of 66 books that holy men of long ago were inspired to write down for our benefit today. You know, that is a very sobering thought. The translator of this work, who fear and love the divine author and also Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures, feel toward him a special responsibility to transmit his thoughts and declarations as accurately as possible. They also feel a responsibility toward the searching readers who depend upon a translation of the inspired word of the Most High God for
Tanya, wait a second. Let's give Gretchen an opportunity to respond. I'd like you to stay on the line too,
okay,
so give you a follow up as well. Sure. Gretchen, your response.
Yeah, I'm familiar with the introduction that you're reading to the New World Translation. In fact, I've read it many times before. And I have investigated the New World Translation very carefully and very critically. I gave the example of Dr. Julius Armanti because I had the privilege of meeting him personally and having numerous conversations with him. And because he used to be quoted by the Watchtower Society as a Greek authority until he was so vocal about the fact that he had been taken out of context and misquoted that it became a liability for him to be quoted, and so he was no longer quoted.
Interrupt you, ma'am. I'm not talking about him right now. If he was on the line, I would talk, you know, that would be a different story. What I'm saying to you very respectfully is, you're not a Jehovah's Witness, are you?
I am not a Jehovah's Witness,
but
I have spent 30 years.
Can I just ask you one little question?
Well, you asked me a question about whether I had done study and due diligence.
No, I did
correspond with the Watchtower Society.
Okay.
And I did read, I have one of the most complete Watchtower Bible and Tract Society libraries in the world, with publications going back to the early 1920s. I even have a whole set of Charles Taze Russell's original books that he wrote as the original founding documents of the Watchtower Bible and Tract
Society. Okay, we do too, right?
And what I said about the New World Translation is true.
No,
the translators are not identified by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. No information is given about the text from which they translated, the apparatus they used to translate.
Tanya, you have to let Gretchen finish her response, please.
Or the procedures that they used to make their translations. And it is true that the Jehovah's Witness translation of John 1:1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." The New World Translation of Colossians 1:16 says, "And he is before all other things, and by him all other things were made." And the Jehovah's Witness translation of Revelation 3:22 says, "Thus says the Amen, the beginning of the creation of God," as though Jesus had a beginning. And I could go on and cite passage after passage in the New World Translation that are translated contrary to what every other New Testament Greek scholar affirms as an authoritative or an accurate translation. So even though the introduction to your New World Translation talks about the seriousness of translating the Word of God and talks about how it needs to be done carefully and accurately, the documentation to support that is lacking.
Gretchen, a question for you, because I started our hour talking about the temptation that besets a Christian who is faced with the Jehovah's Witness at the door to either let them say their piece and be on their way or to engage them in debate over these kind of things. Is this the kind of thing that when you have a Jehovah's Witness at the door, you're probably ill-advised, if you want to use it as an opportunity to witness, to engage in long debate over the nature of their scriptures, unless you've done the kind of research you've done where you can speak authoritatively on the subject?
The reason I ended my conversation about the New World Translation the way I did was because not everybody knows Greek and Hebrew like I do. Not everybody's done the research that I have done. Excuse me. If you have the option of trusting a translation whose translators you can identify, whose academic background you can test, whose apparatus and linguistic skill and grammar and literary techniques are fully available to the interested person, as most of the reputable translations today are, or a translation where the translators are unknown, their backgrounds are unknown, their qualifications are unknown, the texts that they use to translate from are unknown, the smart person, the person who's going to understand and use God's principle of testing everything and having evidence for what you believe, is going to go with the translation that can be tested, not the translation that cannot be tested. And one of the reasons I'm very concerned to talk to Tanya today is because she has been taught by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society that this translation is accurate. She's been taught that she can trust them, and yet there is no documentation or evidence to support that.
Folks, we're going to continue taking your phone calls for Gretchen Passantino on the teachings and practices of Jehovah's Witnesses live in the next hour at 1-800-730-2727. I know you'll be getting a busy signal. We'll be freeing up phone lines right on the other side of this break. You can stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment, 1-800-730-2727. You can also post your question or your comment on our forum, issuesetc.org. That's our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find the forum. Now, you won't be able to hear this hour in the next hour on the radio, only on the internet. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the worldwide KFUO logo, and you'll be able to listen there, issuesetc.org. We are coming to you live this Sunday evening, February the 22nd. Write this number down. Call us in the next hour during this break. 1-800-730-2727. The best callers with a question or a comment for Gretchen Pasentino will receive absolutely free David Reed's book. It's called Answering Jehovah's Witnesses, Subject by Subject. 1-800-730-2727. Where is that person that's come to your door spiritually? They have been listening for a long time, perhaps, to an authority that they consider to be unassailable. Not the authority of God's Word, but the authority of the Watchtower Society. A society, an organization that tells them that unless they are connected to it, they cannot be saved. Unless they are connected to the organization, they cannot rightly understand God's Word. An organization that tells them they can read their Bible all they want, but unless they get its proper interpretation from the organization, they will be benighted in the darkness of ignorance. An organization that essentially, although those who believe it would never admit it, cuts them off from the truth of God's Word and from the truth of what stands at the center of God's Word, the atoning life and death of Jesus Christ, God and man, Savior of all, through his perfect life, his death, his resurrection, through his sacrifice for all men, paying for their sins with his blood at the cross. That is what they need to hear most. That's the truth that's being withheld from them. That's the truth you have to give them. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.